What was that, Pastor Wilson? 22? No. I'm sorry. Acts chapter. Where was that we were looking on Friday? Acts chapter 12. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter number 12. God, let me say this. Friday morning, and I encourage you, if you can be here on Friday mornings, I want you to come. We meet. And sometimes we pray from 9 to, or what is it, 8 to 9, and sometimes we just talk and bounce things off each other. But then from 9 to 10, we have a Bible study. And I encourage all of you, if you can any way possibly make it down here for those Bible studies, we have just a phenomenal time here in the presence of the Lord. God had shared something with me. I was listening to a message on CD. And one verse, and it was just a real quick thought, one verse came up in this message. And you're going to have to bear with me today. I'm free of this sinus infection, but I still have a little bit of a frog in my throat, but we'll get through it. But this verse popped up, and I have thought about this verse all week, and it was funny because we rotate weeks on who teaches the class, and this week it was Brother Cleavy's turn. And I had a feeling, and I was even praying this week, that he would forget. And he did. So, impromptu, I had to teach on Friday morning, and I shared this verse. Now, George, I want you to put this up in the King James. Okay, I'm going to read it out of the New King James, but we'll be able to follow along. And there's one verse that we're going to look at, but in order to get to that one verse, we've got to set up the stage for everything else. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Now can you imagine that? One individual? They need four squads to watch over one individual. He was that much of a troublemaker in their eyes? Peter was therefore kept in prison. But like all of us in 2016, he stayed in the corner and cowered. Not what it says, is it? He stayed in constant prayer. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. That's key point number one. His chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said, here's why, because he was about to take him from one place to somewhere else. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And when they went down, and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now verse 11, here's the key. You ready for this? When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Father God, we give you thanks for your word today. We thank you for what you have already done, what you have already accomplished in this house today. Now, Lord, we just ask in the name of Jesus that you continue to anoint each one of us, continue to anoint my voice. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would take this cough away and I would be able to deliver this under your leading effectively and clearly. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that this word would be real to us and it would make a change in areas in our lives where it needs to be changed. We thank you and we praise you for all things. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and the church said, amen. God bless your heart. You can be seated. I want you to go back with me here and let's just look at a couple of these high points. Peter is in prison because he was found to be an enemy of society. It talks about Herod rising up. This one translation of the Bible that I have here in front of me says that Herod cruelly attacked some of those who belonged to the church. And it says in verse 2 that he killed John's brother James with the sword. And you look at verse number 3 and it says, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let me back up. Let's just go through some of this real quick. This one individual is so much of a troublemaker in the eyes of the powers that be during that day that it took 4 squads to watch over him. Here he is in prison, and God sends an angel to him who wakes him up. And I look at this in verse number 7, and it says that the angel struck Peter on the side. And I'm thinking, because that's probably what I would have done. But he said, arise quickly. He strikes him on the side, raises him up. He says, arise quickly. And it says that his chains fell off his hands. Now he says in verse 8, 2 things. He says, gird yourself and tie on your sandals and put on your garment and follow me. So God had him in one place, and he was in this prison. He is completely bound and completely locked up. God sends an angel. The chains fall off, and God tells him, get ready because you're about to move. I'm about to take you from where you're at, and I'm going to take you to another place. Now, I want you to look at verse number 11 because this is the key. Peter stands up, and he gives a testimony, and he says, I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Now, I want to read this to you in a couple other translations. Helps if I get there. Verse 11, New American Standard. It says, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Holman Christian Bible says, Peter came to himself and said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected. New Century Bible says, Peter realized what had happened and he thought, now I know that the Lord really sent his angel to me. He rescued me from Herod and from all the things the people thought would happen. The Common Jewish Bible, which uses the original Hebrew names, you remember Jesus was speaking to Peter, and we pronounce it Cephas, but it's actually pronounced Cephas. All right, you remember where Jesus talked about his name being Cephas, and he said, from here on you'll be known as Peter. The Hebrew translation of this says, then Cephas came to himself and said, now I know for sure that the Lord sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's power and from everything the Judean people were hoping for. Now, I want to look at this in 2 ways. Number 1, it says that he was delivered from Herod's hand. Now, who does Herod represent in that time? Herod represents governmental leadership. He represents governmental torment. Because you go back at the very beginning, what does it say? When Herod rose to power, God bless your heart, said when Herod rose to power, he killed John's brother James with the sword. And what does it say happened? He said when he saw that it was pleasing to the Jewish people, he arrested Peter. So, I want you to think about something. What is the common feeling towards today's church? What is the look? How does the world look at today's church? You know, I was reading something yesterday, and I saw... We hear this word thrown around a lot, but I saw that now, you know, we're truly living in a day where Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 is being fulfilled when God said, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Is everybody with me? We're living in that day today. And I was watching as certain people were commenting, you know, this thing that's being pushed here in our state, this restoration of religious freedom. You know, what a lot of people fail to realize is it's a good thing. It's a good thing because how in the world anybody in this country can go against our First Amendment rights? And I get so tired of hearing people say, well, there's a separation of church and state. And people try to twist around and say, well, there's a separation of church from state. That's not even constitutional, folks. I have a right to freely practice and worship my Savior how I choose. And there's not a group in this country or a group in this world that can tell me otherwise. But we've got a lot of people standing up and saying, well, you Christians have to be silent because you don't accept everything and because you don't believe that as long as it feels good that it should happen, you're a bunch of bigots. I am so, I'm to the point now that word has been used so much, it's so watered down, it doesn't even have meaning anymore. A lot of people get offended when they're called a bigot. It doesn't even bother me anymore. It doesn't even faze me. I will tell you this, and I said this, I've said it for years. It's not the sinner that we go against. It's the sin that we stand up against. The people that are sinning, they have souls. We love them and we pray for them. But what has happened in our society, you have these fringe groups. And you got to understand, folks, that some of these things that are being pushed in our country are only backed by about 15% of our population. The vast majority of the population of this country says, you know what, that's not even right. That's not even ethical. But you have a fringe group that says, this is how we want things to be. And you've got these leaders that rise up and they do exactly what Herod did. When they see that it's popular amongst segments of society, then that becomes their platform. But you know what Peter said? Peter said, I have been delivered. I have been delivered from the hand of Herod. You know, I said this a little bit ago as we were praying. Jesus made a statement. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not, cannot, shall not, will never prevail against it. You know, here's the beauty thing, folks. The beautiful thing about this is the fact that no matter how much the government comes against us, and no matter how much certain groups come against us, they will never be able to silence the name of Jesus Christ. You can go to any public arena in this world, any public square in this world. You can pray in the name of Allah. You can pray in the name of Confucius. You can pray in the name of whatever. But there's no power behind those names. Why is it that people get so offended? You know, they're saying you can say God, but don't say Jesus. Why are they telling us that we're not allowed to say the name of Jesus? Because the name of Jesus is the only God that has power. The name of Jesus is the only one where blind eyes are open. The name of Jesus is the only one that can see deaf ears healed. The only one where cancer can be healed. The only one, the only name that is above all names that can set the captives free is the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter was giving praise in verse number 11. George, I want you to put that verse up. I want you to leave it up. It's the only, he said, I know that I have been delivered from the hand of Herod. I have been delivered from the hand of society that said that I need to be put in a prison somewhere and shut up. And you know what's so amazing about that is even as these early Christians, even as the early church was being put into prison, what you find out is not a one of them stayed silent. Not a one of them stayed silent. When they said it was illegal to cry out Jesus, they still cried out Jesus. So question, 2016, what are we going to do? Are we going to stand back and let the world, let 15% of the population tell us what we're going to do? Are we going to be obedient to Jesus Christ? You know, because when all's said and done, and this brings us to our next point, when all's said and done, doesn't matter what man says, doesn't matter what man thinks. It matters, did we do and did we serve God to the best of our ability? Did we stand up for the name of Jesus Christ when it was not popular? Look at the next thing. He said, not only have I been rescued from the hand of Herod, but also from all that the Jewish people were expecting. I like this in the King James and the New King James because it said that he was delivered from all the expectation of the people. You got people in your lives, I've got people in my life, that believe that there are certain things that I should do, that there are certain things you should do. I know people that if one person says jump, that person will jump because they don't want to disappoint people. I'm more concerned about letting down my Jesus. You know, there's something just in the last week, and I'm not going to say what it is. There's about five people right now on this planet that know what God has asked me to do. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's taken me completely out of my comfort zone, and it has shook me to my very core. But God said, you got to do it. Now's the time. And if I were to tell you what that was, some of you sitting in this room right now would think I was completely out of my mind. And you would do everything and try to talk me out of it. But I can't listen to what people say. I'm not in the business of people pleasing. I'm in the business of God serving. And when God tells you to do something, listen, there's relationships that some of us have that have become such a form of bondage in our lives. Relationships that God wants to take you out of because, and it's not that you're necessarily surrounded by bad people, it's just that you are in bondage to this and you can't go forward where God wants you to go. And you read this in chapter 12, what did he tell Peter? He said, get your shoes on and get your coat on because I'm about to take you from where you're at to the place I want you to be, amen, to the place I need you to be. Now, I want some of you to start praying this week and say, God, if there's something that's holding me back, I want it out of my life. Amen. If there's something, if there's a word that's being spoken over me, if somebody has that much control over me, that when they expect me to do something, that just becomes normal in my life, I want you to pray that that is broken in your life. I want you to pray that you can go from where you're at to where you're supposed to be. Because I don't know about you, and I would say probably every one of us in here, we're not satisfied with where we're at right now. If you're solely satisfied with where you're at right now, there's no room for growth. There's no room for improvement. We have to be willing to take that next step. And you know, I've heard it. There's a lady that you see on television every day. New level, new devil. I don't buy that for a second. Because when I go to a new level, I'm getting closer to God. And my Bible says that when I draw near to God, He draws near to me. And when I resist the devil has to flee from me. Amen. So as I'm increasing in my levels, I'm getting closer to God. And the power that the enemy has over me, or the lies, or the deception, or whatever it is, those things are rendered null and void in my life. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. And as I increase to one level, I want to go to the next level. And after the next level after that, and I don't buy this for 1 second, new level, new devil. I don't buy it for 1 second. It should be new level, closer walk with God. Amen. Folks, we got to stop worrying about what people think. We got to stop worrying about what people expect of us. You know, there's relationships that God wants to take you into that you'll never get to because you can't get rid of relationships that God wants to close in your lives. There's doors that are open before you that God wants you to walk through, but you're too busy turning around knocking on the doors that have been closed behind you. And if those doors have been closed, advice, move on. Move on. If God says, this is what I want you to do, you do it. But if He says, this is what I want you to move on from, you better listen. Because you're going to, what would have happened to Peter had he stayed in that place of bondage? What if that angel would have woke him up and said, get your shoes on, get your coat on, because I'm fixing to get you out of here? What if Peter would have just rolled back over and said, you know what? I just don't think I can do it. I don't think I can move on. I don't think I can move forward from here. You know, we would read that story a whole lot different. We would look at Peter as if he had made a huge mistake and as if he had failed in some way. Do you realize that some of us are doing that exact same thing right now? Listen, I don't have any names in mind. I'm just telling you what the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. There are some of us that are staying in that place. We've got an influence. We've got somebody that has so much influence over us that God is saying, I've got something better for you, and you can't get to that as long as you stay where you're at. We need to get out of our comfort zones. You know, I've been praying, and Sister Betty, I'm going to pick on you for a minute because I love you with everything I've got. But for 6 years, you all have heard me say, I am waiting for the day that Sister Betty is running laps around this place. You all remember me, you heard me say that, right? You know what happened last Sunday morning? Let me tell you what I was doing. I'm walking around down here praying. Joe had called me, what day was that, Joe? Thursday or Friday, you had called me to tell me you weren't going to be here. I didn't get that message till it was either late Sunday or early Monday. I don't even remember now. So I had no idea that Joe wasn't going to be here. So everybody's asking me, they said, have you heard from Joe? And I'm thinking, did he call me and I didn't know about it? Or did I just completely forget that he called or what? My phone did not show that he had called and it did not show that I had a message from him. So anyway, we come over here and I'm teaching Sunday school. And God took me to 2 Chronicles 7. And we were teaching on intercessory prayer. So I told everybody, I said, we need to spend time interceding for our services. You know, we have that time. And I don't want anybody to think that we're limited to 15 minutes of prayer. You know, even if we don't have praise and worship, even if we don't even have a message like last week, let's just spend time interceding and see what God has for us. So anyway, I'm walking around here and I'm saying, you know, if the Lord leads it on your heart to kneel at the altar, to sit in your seat, or to walk around and pray, I want people interceding. So I'm walking across the front here and I'm in my own little world. I'm just praying and I'm thanking God for the service, and I feel this breeze go passing by me. I mean, and I'm standing here. I stopped in my steps and I opened my eyes, and there goes Sister Betty Sears. 6 years I've been praying that. She's just going to town. Just walking, going to town, walking around here. And I'm thinking, she's one step from running. She's going to take off. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. 6 years, Pastor Wilson, I've been praying. I've been praying, God, get that woman out of her comfort zone, because I know she's been there before. I know she's been there before. But we limit ourselves and we think, well, because I'm of a certain body type, or I'm of a certain age, or I'm of a certain personality, that I can't be that. I watched that woman become that. I watched that birth in her all over again. And I'm telling you, I have bragged on that all week. And a little birdie told me that this week you said, I cannot wait to get back to church on Sunday. That's the attitude we've got to have, folks. If we are satisfied with where we're at, we will never grow as an individual, and we will never grow as a church. And I don't know about you, I am so thankful for every one of you that are here today. But if you think that I'm satisfied with this, I'm not satisfied. What's it going to take? It's going to, you know, when God was talking to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7, we have looked at that, and we are praying for the nation. We need to pray for our nation. But if you look at the heart of what he's saying, he's not talking about the nation. He's talking about the nation within the nations. He's talking about his people. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. He says, then will I heal their land. And I got to thinking about this last week as I'm sitting here teaching. I'm thinking, you know what needs to be healed? The church needs to be healed. The church needs to be healed. There are families that have been severed. There are relationships that have been severed. And I'm praying to God that families and relationships are restored. And if there's areas that need to be closed, that God closes them off. But he will never go against his word. Because God said, what I put together, let no one break apart. People have got it. I hear this all the time. I've got people that I talk to on a weekly basis that are going through rough patches in their marriages. And they're saying, well, I really believe that God wants me to get away from that. Not if it's unequally yoked, and not if it's in unbelief. If you don't have a biblical reason for divorce, you fight for that marriage. You fight like you ain't never fought before. You press on, you press on, you press on, because like I said, sometimes somebody's got to lead. Sometimes somebody's got to intercede. And I want to see families restored. I don't want to see families broken. I don't like hearing that D word. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. You know, to put those verses up, George, 2 Chronicles 7, 14 and 15. I want you to look at the context of what's being said here in these two verses. Whew, my God, I'm feeling him in here today. Whew. 2 Chronicles 7, 14 and 15. She had one scripture reference back there today. So bear with her. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Next verse. I love this. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Next verse. Verse 16. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. I want that in my home. I want that in my car. I want that in my personal life. But I'm expecting God to do it right here on this little street corner. I'm expecting God to heal this land, because this was ordained by Him. This was selected by Him. This was chosen by Him. And I'm standing on the Word of God. And when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, I'm holding fast to that. And listen, if I have to be the only one that intercedes, Sister Beverly, I'm going to intercede that you're going to get your healing, that your healing has already been started. I'm going to intercede that some of you that have relationships that you need to be taken out of, because, and I'm not talking about marital relationships, understand me. I'm talking about relationships that lead you in bondage. Relationships that keep you held here when you need to be here. I'm going to intercede on your behalf that God will break that in your life. And I'm going to, if there's anybody in here that's going through marital issues, I'm going to intercede on your behalf that God restores your marriage. Because Jesus said, let a man leave his wife and become, or let a man leave his parents and become one with his wife. Dear Lord, mess up, rewind, start over. If a man leave, or for a man to leave his parents and become one with his wife, that was God's ordination. And he said, when that happens, let no one break that apart. Let no one break that apart. Marriages are being ripped apart today. I think it's Matthew chapter 13, and listen, I'm just running with this today, but I believe it's in Matthew chapter 13 where there's three parables that are talked about, and it talks about, let me make sure I got the scripture right. I don't want to tell you something wrong. Whew. The message that I've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, we'll get there. Today's not that day. That's not the verse I'm looking for, or the passage I'm looking for. There's a passage of Scripture in the New Testament, and there's three parables that are laid out. It's not Matthew 13, so forget that for a moment. But there's a playbook that the enemy has designed that Jesus already has given us the one-up on. There would be attacks against our family, there would be attacks against our faith, and there would be attacks against our finances. The three parables, if I'm trying to remember from memory, the parable of the lost son, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost sheep. There's one chapter, and I like I said, off the top of my head, I can't remember where it's at, but there's one chapter where all three of those parables are laid out. And every one of those is clearly what the church is going through today. Attack against your family, attack against your finances, and attack against your faith. That's exactly what the enemy's doing. He's doing everything he can to rip you and I apart. He's doing everything he can to pull you and I away from our walk with God. Did you find it? It might, yeah, Luke 15, that might be it. Here, go ahead and I'll flip over here. Let me make sure. Yep, Luke 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. You read that and tell me that doesn't sound like what the church is dealing with today. The enemy's doing everything he can to distract you and I, to get our focus off of Jesus Christ, to get us focused off our call, to get us focused away from what God, where God wants us to be and who God wants us to be. You know, I'm praying, you know, I really believe that when Jesus was speaking to the churches in Revelation, he said, behold, I have set before you an open door. And you remember he said that when I open a door, he said, no one can close it, but when I close a door, no one can open it. See, we've got to really get spiritually minded here, folks. We really got to start thinking, and we really got to start seeking what God wants for us. And if there's areas that need to be closed, then let him close those doors. And don't go back through, don't even try to go through that door again. But I'm telling you, I have seen this so much. I have seen so much influence in people's lives from other people, because people expect you to do and be one thing. They expect you to say one thing. But God, if God wants you to be something, if that's where God wants you, that's great. But if God wants to take you to a higher calling, how and why would you stay in that kind of a bondage? And look at what Peter said again in Acts chapter 12, verse 11. He said, I know that I've been delivered from the hand of Herod, but I've been delivered from the expectation of the people. It doesn't matter what people expect of us, church. It matters what God expects. Amen. You know, God has laid it on our hearts. There was a reason why in the mid-90s this church, this ministry was changed from Bethel Temple Church to Bethel Temple Christian Center. There was a reason for that. And it didn't occur to Crystal and I until just maybe about a month ago. You know, the church is you and I. We're the church. Everywhere we go is the church. What is this? This is the meeting place. This is the gathering place. And I've thought about that long and hard. And why was it, did Dr. Howe realize what he was doing when he changed the name of this place in 1994, 1995 to Bethel Temple Christian Center? Did he have any idea what he was really doing? I believe that God, for this year, wants this place to take its next step to be a ministry center. We've got some different things that are going to be going on. I'm working with a couple local pastors. We're going to have a prophecy conference here either late spring, early summer. May not be a whole lot of people come, but if God's laid it on my heart, then I've got to do it. Amen. Yeah, I was listening to a friend of mine, a good friend of mine. He's been here and preached for us, Brother Paul Tate. I called him, or he called me the other day. What was supposed to be a 2-minute conversation. How long did I tell you, Crystal? I was on the phone with him for 47 minutes. 47 minutes. And he was telling me, and I don't know, he didn't know anything. He does not know anything that I have done or said to people. But when we would have guests in here, and the crowds were kind of down, I always felt it was my obligation to go to that person and say, look, I'm sorry, I don't know why people aren't coming, but I do want to apologize. He had no idea that I've ever done that. So he's in this phone conversation with me, and he said, I learned a long time ago. He said, Jamie, he said, if you need me, he said, you don't have to pay me. He said, I will. He said, if you guys have room, I will stay in your house. He said, you don't have to put me up in a hotel. He said, and I don't care if there's one person that shows up or if there's 1,000 people that show up. He said, I'll be there to help if need be. And he said, a long time ago, he pastored a church in Morgantown. And he said he had this real big-name speaker come in. And he said, one of the services, only 10 people showed up. And he said, I felt so bad. I felt so bad. And he told this guy, he said, I'm so sorry. He said, I'm sorry that the crowd was down that much. This guy, and I forget, he told me the name, and I knew the name, but I can't remember what it is now. But he told me, this individual looked at him and said, Brother Paul, I want to tell you this. You don't owe me an apology for anything. He said, God opened a door. He spoke to you. He sent me. And he said, I've been in places where I have sat at a table with 2 people. He said, I'll preach the gospel if there's 1 or 2 people, just as hard as I will if there's 1 or 2,000. We can't worry about the expectations of people, folks. We can't worry about what people think, what people want. We've got to do it God's way. We've got to do it God's way. And I really feel that God has set this up to be, I mean, the original vision for this church was to be a hospital for the hurting. And I believe that that's what its intent is. I believe this is a place for intercessory prayer. That's what we're going to do. That's what we've got to do. I don't want to be what Peter could have been if he would have stayed. I want to be what the Bible says he was. I know that it was God that set me free from the hand of the oppressor and set me free from the expectation of the people. I want you to stand with me today. We're going to do this in steps. If you're here today, number one, if you're here today and there's issues in your personal life, if the enemy is trying to rip you to shreds in your personal life, I want you to lift your hands right now where you're at. I don't want anybody looking around. I don't want anybody, you know, oh, I wonder what's going on. Don't worry about that stuff. It's not for you to know. I want you to lift your hands right now. I want you to begin to cry out to God. I want you to say, God, I take a stand today to intercede on behalf of my family, on behalf of myself, and on behalf of my situation. I don't want the rocks to cry out on my behalf. I make a pledge today. I make a promise today that that I will be that voice. I will be the one that will stand in the gap. Remember I told you, God said in Ezekiel, He said, I looked for one to stand in the gap and I found no one. Will you stand in that gap? Because listen, I'm going to stand in the gap for all of you. I may share some things with you here in a minute. You not raise your hand. But I'm going to stand in the gap for you. Because that's my heart for you all. That's my heart for this ministry. I want to see this ministry explode and take off. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. In a perfect world, I would be here with you guys the rest of my life. But if His purpose for me to be here was to pull this ministry through the mess that it's been through, and build it up, and then move me on to something else, then I'm cool with that. I've got to do what God wants and listen to when He speaks. You understand what I'm saying? But in the meantime, we're not even going to worry about that because that's not even a thought. I'm not going anywhere. You're stuck with me. But I will intercede for you. Those that have your hands raised for your family, I will intercede with you. I saw who raised their hands, and I know some of the situation, but I'm going to intercede that God completely blows our minds and does way beyond anything that we could have expected. Now, there's people in here that have a tendency to be followers. You have a tendency to follow and do what other people expect of you. That there's people, there's influences in your life, and I'm not saying that they're ungodly people. There may be some ungodly people, but there may be some godly people as well that hold such an influence over your life that you can't step out and be the leader that God has called you to be. You're so used to being a follower. But remember, God can't take you from where you're at to where He wants you to be if you're following someone else. You've got to follow Jesus Christ. And you're in here today and you know that you shouldn't be following. You know that you should be leading. So if you're here today and you know that's an influence in your life and you want it removed out of your life, you got it. I can't do it for you, but you can take the step. And I can agree with you. If you're here today and you'll be honest and say, Pastor Jamie, before heaven and before God, I want to be that leader that I've been called to be. I want those influences in my life that are holding me back to be removed. I want you to lift your hand up right where you're at. I want you to say, God, help me to be the leader that I'm called to be. Break every yoke of bondage in my life. I don't want to be what people expect of me. I don't want to be who people want me to be. I want to be who you've called me to be. There's another word that God has laid on my heart, and it's boldness. Some of you are so intimidated by what other people think. You're so intimidated to speak because somebody might look at you and say, well, that's pretty stupid. Or you're a dummy, or whatever the case may be. God has given you a word that you're to share. See, listen, I am 4 days short of 39 years old. 4 days short. I'm to the point I don't care what people think anymore. As long as I'm doing what God says and I'm speaking what God tells me to speak, I'm not worried about what people think of me. That ship sailed a long time ago. And if you're here, you'll say, God, I need boldness. I want that boldness. I want to speak and I don't care what the consequences are. I'm tired of worrying about what people might say or how people look at me. There's some of you that you come in here for services and you know that you're to let loose. You know that you're to let loose. But you hold back because somebody might look at you kind of funky. Who cares? Who cares? On Judgment Day, you're not going to be standing before that person. You're going to be standing beside that person. And you're going to have to give an account. So are you here today and willing enough to say, God, give me that boldness? Let me see, raise your hands so I can pray for you. Right now in the name of Jesus Christ, I speak boldness into the lives of my brothers and sisters, God, where we will stop holding back. We will stop sitting on the sidelines worried about what other people are going to think. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you help us to take that mantle, to pick up that ball and run with it. Be that bold ambassador for Jesus Christ, the boldest ambassador for Jesus Christ that we can possibly be. Help me. I'm praying for you and with you. Help me. To not hold back anymore. I'm praying for a fresh anointing. And I'm praying for a fresh boldness today. Now I want you all to lift your hands across this congregation. And I want you to pray and give thanks. Georgia, put that verse back up. Acts chapter 12, verse 11. I want you to pray and give thanks exactly to a degree what Peter said. Thank you for delivering me from the hand of the oppressor, and thank you for delivering me from the expectation of people. Come on, let me hear it. Thank you for delivering me from the hand of the oppressor, and thank you for delivering me from the expectation of people.